I'm glad we made it tonight. Tom thought he might have to preach. I've told him he needs to be ready. He better have it with him. I'm the only person in the world that can lose a pair of shoes between sermons in my own house, okay? We were ready to come, but it's hard for me not to find a pair of shoes. I'm going to go home afterwards. Any of you want to come with me, we'll hunt them up. My guess is they're on top of something, because they're not on the ground, okay? I will tell you this, don't ever put your sunglasses on top of the refrigerator, okay? So I've had this all my life, Charlotte will tell you. But we're glad that we did make it. There were some police cars on the way and things, but that wasn't it. We announced this morning that we were going to study from the book of Psalms, and it is a fairly short psalm, Psalm 3. We have Bibles in the pew. Some of you may use your phones. Some of you will bring your Bible. I would encourage you actually to bring the actually written Bible, because you will probably, with your memory, regardless of your age, sometimes it helps you to remember where something is. So we want to talk about the subject of salvation belongeth unto the Lord. That is in the 8th verse. That is definitely the conclusion of David. And Odie asked me this morning what the title was. I said I will have to look it up, because it didn't write out anything. I just knew it was in the last verse. Salvation belongeth to the Lord. It comes from the Lord. There is no other way to be saved. It is not your way. It is not my way. It is not the way of the multitude. It must come from the Lord. Now, this particular psalm, if you have it recorded, a title for it, I preach out of a larger print psalms, and it doesn't have the title, so I have to read the title from my little New Testament. In this one, well, it's important to always read the title. In this one it says, A Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. In my judgment, if that did not have that title, you could have easily, just as well, applied it to the time in which he was running away and trying to hide and save his life from King Saul. The titles are in the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament. The titles are there. They're in the Septuagint translation of the Bible. That is a Greek translation made roughly a little bit less than 300 years before Christ. There's no reason to question the titles. They are there. I suppose most Bible students believe they were put in by Ezra the scribe, who they believe compiled most of the Old Testament, and that he would be inspired of God to do that. That would be my conclusion. So this psalm is not very long, but it deals with the rebellion of Absalom with his father David. Later this evening, or tomorrow, I'll encourage you to remember to read 2 Samuel chapter 15. Now, it is recorded in chapter 15 through 18, but I'll just say 2 Samuel 15 because it's easy to remember just that one place. 2 Samuel chapter 15. But we have four chapters on Absalom's rebellion. Tom taught that when we studied 2 Samuel. It's a very, very difficult time in the time of David. I'm rather amazed that it is such a short psalm when you have all of those, what we call chapters, dealing with the rebellion. But it contains things that would encourage us today. And that is another amazing thing about the book of Psalms. And that is, it may be dealing with David and David going to battle, but so many statements in there are such an encouragement to us today. Even though originally it was in a different context, we still have problems, don't we? We still have troubles and trials and tribulations, on occasion persecutions. So I would encourage everyone to read the book of Psalms. The reason we're reading from Psalm 3 tonight is because I've decided to try to study from it early this year. We'll look at the first part of it in Psalm 3, verses 1 and 2. He says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? There's an exclamation mark there. Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. We do not really know exactly what Selah means. You can read about it, and what you'll find out is probably most Bible students believe that it's there for a pause. But then you have to ask the question, what is the pause for? And generally the reply said, well, these were sung with instruments. The pause could be in there just for you to think about it. Regardless of what it is, that would be my recommendation, that every time you read from a book of Psalms and you come to the word Selah, that's a good time to stop right there and think about what you just read. And it may be that's the reason that it's there. We don't know for certain. He is praying unto the Lord, and they are increased that trouble him. Compared to what we read about in 2 Samuel 15-18, that's a very short statement. When he says many, it was basically the whole nation. It was basically, it wasn't everyone, but basically Absalom had won the hearts. He actually stole the hearts, the Bible says, of Israel. We have a lot of deceitful people in the world, do we not? They're still out there, aren't they? We're going to talk about some false teachers and false teaching, both inside the church and outside the church, both in the Bible and presently, Lord willing, this year. But we have people that are out there that are very deceptive. And here's how he stole the hearts of Israel. They would come to speak to the king. They would have a matter of great importance to them. I'm paraphrasing it, summarizing it. And Absalom would be there waiting, and he would jump in it and interfere with it. And he'd say, what is it that you need? And they would tell him, and he said, well, I'm sorry, the king's not, he's not able to do that. He doesn't have anybody to handle that. But if I were to judge, why, this thing would be taken care of. So, as a result of that, over many years, he stole the hearts of the children of Israel. Now, think about this. He's planning this all along, okay? This didn't come up overnight. He's planning this. He's planning to rebel against the king, which was David, his father, and to kill him. And he's planning on killing him. It wasn't just drive him off. He's planning on killing him. You read the chapter. When they went after him, the plan was to kill him. This would be very hard on David. Because he had killed his own brother, he was separated from David for a while. And Joab talked to David and was able to work it out, so he came back. But the last thing that you read, now listen to this, the last thing that you read before chapter 15, where you read about his rebellion, is he again comes back to David, and David kissed him. Isn't that something? David loved his son. He was a bad son. He wasn't a good son. But David loved his son. When he says many increase, that means, a great, great number. Absalom had it all planned out and went to Hebron, had himself declared to be the king, and next thing you know, David gets word and he has to leave. David goes out at nighttime. Barefooted, weeping, crosses the brook Kidron, has his head covered. The people that are with him are weeping. This is a very difficult time for David, and that's what this psalm is all about. And it's not just that they rebelled against him. Excuse me. But after all that David did for Israel up to this time, all the times he fought the enemies, no one fought the enemies more than David in the Bible. To give them rest, to give them peace, to glorify God, to bring the tabernacle to Jerusalem. After all of this, there's no gratitude. There's just no gratitude. People change. That happens as well. And here's something that would hurt him that was not true. There is no help for him in God. So everything's going against him. You have all these great multitude of people, tens of thousands of people, and it's a big plot by his son, and he has to flee, go to the plain in Jordan, trying to protect his life. But he set up some spies, and that worked out. God in his providence would deliver him. If you think about this in the context, you'd have to say, how in the world was he going to make a comeback? But he did, because God did help him. They all concluded God, there's no help. God's not helping. God's against him. That's exactly what Job's three friends concluded, because he had such a difficult time in losing his children and his camels, his donkeys, his servants, his sheep, his oxen. He loses all of these things, one thing after another, one, and he gets all of these reports, and then God turns him over to the devil in reference to his health. And here come his friends. You remember what Job said about them later in the book? Miserable comforters are ye all. Brethren, if I'm sick, especially if I'm dying, don't come there and accuse me of sin, okay? Encourage me. So here, David, he had help. If you have God, you have help. It's, in my judgment, hard for us to imagine how much help we have, okay? It's hard for, I think, mortals. We're not just mortal, but we have a body that's physical. It's hard for us to imagine the power that God has, and he still has the power. Just because he's not doing the miracles like the apostles did today does not mean that he's silent and not operating out there behind the scenes. Now, some of my brethren know all about how that's done. I don't, and I never will, because the Bible doesn't tell me how he does all that behind the scenes. We have some indications from time that he uses the angels, but I don't know how he does the things behind the scenes. But I'm absolutely convinced he has blessed our nation, and that we would not have a nation without God's blessing. So David had help. In verse 3, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. Now this is a beautiful statement. God, you're a shield for me. David was a warrior. None of us, I don't think any of us can really imagine what it would be like on this battlefield. I've been reading some about the Civil War, and I wouldn't even tell you tonight in front of the children some of the things that I've read in the scenes from these battles. It would be too hard for somebody to listen to. I can't imagine having to see all of those things. You maybe heard of Sherman and his march to the sea. In an early battle, he had three horses shot out from under him. He was shot in his hand and wounded on his shoulder. And that's one of the men that helped to win the war so we could be one nation. But the amount of slaughter went on is something. So David knew what the importance of a shield. Generally, in battle, they would have a shield or buckler on the left hand. But you recall in 1 Samuel 17 that even Goliath had a man go out in front of him with a shield. So a shield was important. I'd be willing to say that he very seldom went to bed and crawled in to go to sleep with your shield right there. It'd be next to you if you're a soldier, but that's for battle. So God was his shield, and God would protect him. He said, my glory. Well, the Bible says in Jeremiah 9 that some people glory in their that they're mighty men. And we have some people that glory in their riches. People glory about different things, but David's glory was God. David trusted in God. He would boast and glory in God Almighty. And he says, the lifter up of mine head. I would understand just common sense reading about it is that when we are despondent, when enemies are against us or we're in difficult times, it's hard to hold your head up. But God would lift up his head in this great occasion. Like I said, it just can't imagine. How is God going to turn that around with this nation and all? And then on top of everything, David's personal friend and counselor that he worshiped God with was Ahithophel. And the Bible says that his counsel was as if it was like the oracles of God, as if God, he was so wise that God was giving him the wisdom to do everything at the right time. And incidentally, God overthrew that wisdom. His wisdom offered to Absalom was, let's go get him right now. Let me choose 12,000 people. I'll choose 12,000. We'll go get him right now. But David had a friend that stayed behind. And his wisdom was better. He said, oh, David, you're not going to catch him out there. He's like a bear robbed of a covey. You are not going to catch him. He'll be out separated. You better wait and get everybody. Get everybody all together. Go get this great big group and go get David. So when Ahithophel saw that his wisdom had failed, he went home. We talked about this the morning about getting your life in order, all your things in order and papers and etc. He got everything in order and hanged himself. His wisdom failed him. So here we have David in this situation. He has help. God's his shield. God's his glory. God will lift up his head and encourage him. Encourage him. You know, in Psalm 121, he says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from above, comes from the Lord, which made the heaven and the earth. I may have left a word out of that, but that's where our help comes from. And that's why I said it's hard for us to imagine. He made the heaven and the earth. He made the universe. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. So, in verse 4, David cries unto the Lord. Generally, when you read that, I would understand it, Bible students, he audibly cried out unto God in his prayer. He was praying. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I understand it was holy because the tabernacle was there. Everything about God is holy. His word is holy. He is holy. His angels are called holy. The Bible is holy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, he calls them the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. This is not just a book. I have quite a few books. I assure you, this is the only holy one that there is in the world. This is it. This is the only holy book. So he goes to God, and there's a Selah there. We said this morning, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. You don't want to have God's face against you. If you're living in sin, you're not on God's side. You may feel good. You may not feel any particular pain or anything. Maybe not even bother your conscience much. But if you're not right with God, you need to be right with God. Verse 5 is a remarkable verse. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. That would be a good one to memorize, wouldn't it? suggests that from time to time. I don't know exactly when he did this. If you asked me to guess, I'd say when he got away far enough to this plain by the Jordan, he had to go to sleep at some time. Maybe that's when he went to sleep. But when he went to sleep, he wasn't worried. When he went to sleep, he was basically, at that particular time, you're somewhat helpless, are you not? You don't know what's going on when you go to sleep. You're out of it. I had a friend that I did construction work with. His brother-in-law was the head of the emergency division down in New Orleans in a hospital. And he told him, and then I was told by my foreman, that the closest you are to death is when you go to sleep. And your body kind of shuts down and gets cold. And his brother-in-law, that was a physician over the emergency, said that's why you crave something warm to drink in the morning for your body. But David laid down, slept, he awaked. He said, for the Lord sustained me. God sustains us. In Isaiah 26 and verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Charlotte has a little iPad of sorts, and she looks things up. I could probably put it on mine, but I depend on her for that. And I asked her about that. I said, how many times in the Bible do we read about perfect peace? Twice. Perfect peace. And you know what he says? Because his mind was stayed on the Lord. You know what the word stayed means? It means fixed. Fixed. You fix your mind on the Lord. David laid down. He was sustained. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Psalm 55 and 22. If you read that psalm, I think most Bible students would say that that has reference to this time period that we're talking about. That brings us to verse 6. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. How would you like for 10 people to come after you? 10. You might be pretty strong and, you know, maybe you know karate and jiu-jitsu. Lee told me one time he knew karate and jiu-jitsu and named a couple other things. He said he knew some other Japanese words. But I just think if you really knew all of that and all these people are coming at you. I tell you, brother, and I wouldn't want to handle that many people. I wouldn't want to handle one. But, you know, I always thought this was just kind of figurative. But actually, 10,000s of people did come after him. And he wasn't afraid. It always seems strange to me that the apostles were told. Maybe this doesn't seem strange to you. It always seems strange to me that he says, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And I'll be truthful, for many years I'd read that. After I was a Christian, after I was preaching, I say, how do you do that? Somebody is about to kill your body, and you're going to say, I'm not afraid. Well, it's right there in the Scripture. You're not going to disappear. If somebody comes in here with a gun and shoots and kills some of us, we don't disappear. The Spirit goes to the Lord. So we don't have to worry about that. I don't know how I feel. I imagine I'd be pretty afraid, but he said, you don't be afraid. And I don't doubt that the apostles, in fact, we have a record where they weren't afraid. You remember Peter put in the prison in chains? Had all the doors locked up and shut, guards on all the doors. The angel of the Lord goes in there, get up, Peter. And Peter didn't even know what's going on. Walks right out. How'd all that happen? Safety is with God. In verse 7, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. That's warfare right there. Strike a man in the cheek, break his jaw, break his teeth. David was rough. It's a rough time. Our soldiers go through difficult things that you can't imagine, and you don't want to even think about, and they don't either. That brings us down to verse 8. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. I don't doubt in this context he's talking about deliverance, salvation from the enemies. But David would know that salvation of the soul is from the Lord. There is no deliverance apart from the Lord. If you don't have the Lord's word for it, you don't have it. I don't care what you say about how you feel and what's in your heart, and you may just be 100% sure I am right. If you don't have the word on it, you don't know that you're right. You have to have the word on it. So salvation is of the Lord. Read about that, I believe, in the book of Jonah as well. Salvation is of the Lord. He learned inside the belly of the whale, but you don't have to go to the belly of the whale to know tonight that salvation comes from the Lord. He will save you. Actually, Jonah was a figure of Christ being in the heart of the earth for 3 days and then being resurrected like Jonah came forth out of the whale. God was with Jonah. God was with his son, and he was resurrected. The blessing is upon thy people, Selah. That's a wonderful statement. Are you in the family of God? God's blessing is on his people. All spiritual blessings in Ephesians 1:3 are in Christ. I know we thank him every day for our food, our clothing. Aren't you glad? I think most of us have a warm place. I know we have some that don't have as much heat. But the Lord will bless us. The Lord will bless us. If you're not a child of God, we encourage you to become one tonight. In the Great Commission, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. We emphasize faith. The Bible emphasizes faith. The just shall live by faith is found 4 times in the Bible. Once in Habakkuk 2:4 and 3 times in the New Testament. But the faith that saves is the faith that trusts the Lord and obeys. That's what we're going to sing. If you really believe it, you'll come as we stand and sing it.